Man. So, music's been good today, hasn't it? I enjoy being at church, don't you? I enjoy being around our church family. And I, again, enjoyed Brother Weaver's message this morning, as well as Sunday school. Brother Weaver has been in the ministry over 50 years, pastored in Virginia for 10 years, pastored in Connersville, Indiana for 20 years, church there, and then Worth Baptist Church for 19 years, followed Dr. Barber. How would you like to do that? No, it's not good. And pastored there 19 years, and now is a pastoral evangelist out of Worth Baptist Church. And I appreciate Brother Weaver. Been such an encouragement to me over the years. Thank you, Brother Weaver. Come on, preach. And enjoyed talking his ear off today at lunch. It was good.
Thank you, Brother Eric. Appreciate you, buddy. Well, it's been good to be with you today. I appreciate Brother Crawford. And I'm not real sure about the title he gave me today, Super Sub. And I went home and looked in the mirror and I said, oh, I know where you got that from, because it reminds me of a Super Sub at a Subway restaurant. But at any rate, I think he meant it for a compliment, and I took it that way. So that's very good. Good to see his dad here. We appreciate Brother Crawford, and he's working with an old friend of mine, Jerry Moore, up in Duncan, isn't it? Duncan, Oklahoma. And I used to work with Jerry Moore years ago, 1962 and 1963, at A&P Grocery Store. How many of you remember A&P Grocery Store? Hey, there are a few people here in our age bracket. And Jerry's a good friend. You tell him we said hello, if you will. And then Brother Collins back here. Brother Collins has a very unique ministry as he goes into the jails and prisons and all and reaches those people. And we've had some of them there in our church who gave their testimony, and I'll tell you, to bring you to tears to see what God has done. There are people out there that need the Lord just like people anywhere else in the world. And so I'm glad that he has that ministry, and I'm glad he's now in this church and a member of this church. But it's good to be with you tonight. Now, let's take our Bibles. I want to be very practical tonight, and your pastor asked me to preach on stewardship and finances. So tonight I want to be very practical. It's not going to be a kind of message that will lift you up in heaven and make you shout and probably won't make you holler amen. But I think it's a very practical thing that is needed in our churches and will help ultimately in our giving. So go to Nehemiah chapter 5, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 5. And I want to speak on the subject, how to be financially free. How to be financially free. Nehemiah 5, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 5. How to be financially free. There are a lot of people that are in bondage financially, and that's why they can't do what they would like to do or should be doing for the glory of the Lord. We start out with verse 1, Nehemiah 5, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn, because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. You know what that is, don't you? That's taxes. And that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. I think you would agree with me that that's sort of a bad situation where we just read. And it wasn't a good thing for them to have the problems that they had. Christians sometimes have some frustrations, and Christians have some financial problems and have to deal with those things. We're not immune to those things. A lot of those we bring on ourselves. Sometimes it's just something that takes place that we hadn't planned on. But it's a sad thing when we are over head over heels in debt And we cannot do what we need to do and should do for the glory of God and for God's work. And some suffer financially because they just do not understand or do not conform to God's principles in His Word. So we have the problems of financial bondage. And these are all mentioned again there in Nehemiah chapter 5, actually going through verse 13. But in these first five verses, he's talking about the bondage of the poor. He's talking about the problems that they were having with poverty. And it was causing strife and division among them over the finances. You read it sometime, read it through slowly, and you'll discover that's what it was. There was strife and division over finances among the brethren and among the relatives because of some of the different things that had been done there. What was going on was, one thing was the well-to-do, the elite, the wealthy, were taking advantage of the less fortunate brothers. You know, God is never pleased with that. God is never pleased when we take advantage of the less fortunate in their situations. God doesn't like that. And here they were with a shortage of food. He mentions that the prices were soaring. We can all relate to that. And the problem meeting bare necessities. This was all true of these folks in our text. And even they had gotten down into such a way, verse 4 says, they were borrowing money just to get some food. Borrowing money just to get some food. That's a predicament, isn't it? When you've got to borrow money just to get some food. And so they were mortgaging their property. That's what he's talking about there in verse 3, where they were doing that. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses. Why? That we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now, true that there were some problems that were there, but nevertheless, you can see that a picture of financial bondage is a bad thing. And may I say to you, if your outcome is more than your income, then you're going to have some problems. If your outgo is more than that. And so we've got to look at it and know what God wants us to do. And they were borrowing money to buy food, and they were borrowing money just to pay for taxes and tribute. I just thought I'd mention that since this is tax season right now. And so we know that they had a lot of problems here. All of these problems led to something called financial bondage. Financial bondage. And they had bills to pay and no money to pay the bills. Have you ever been there? Sometimes we bring that on ourselves, as I said, and sometimes there's some other trials that come along. But whenever you have a house payment, there's not enough money to pay the house payment. Those kind of problems that come in. It's not God's will for us to be in bondage. Let me tell you, that is not God's will. And I think he is clear about that in 3 John 1:2. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. And the Bible says that God has never seen those that are righteous begging for bread. So we're convinced that God does not want us to be in financial bondage. Now let me give you some marks of financial bondage. Some definite marks that would tell you if you have financial bondage tonight. One would be charging daily expenditures. For lack of funds, using the credit card and charging daily expenditures for lack of funds. A lot of people need plastic surgery, amen? And it's not just the women, guys. I found out it's men and women who really need plastic surgery. You say, preacher, do you have a credit card? Yes, one. I have one, and I only have it because of records. I have to keep records. And at the end of the month, I pay it off every month, right on time. I don't even pay any interest on it. And then I get some air miles, and I like to go see my grandkids. So that all works out real good. But I can tell you that if you've got three or four different... Listen, I had a dear, brilliant, and very godly young man, a missionary, who was going on deputation. And I won't call his name. Some of you would know some of the relatives. But he came in my office one day, and he was weeping and crying. And I thought, what in the world is going on? I thought maybe his wife had walked out on him or something like that. He said, "Preacher, I've got to talk to you and tell you." And somebody else had clued me in that there was some problems coming. But he said, "I have charged somewhere around $70,000 on credit cards during 1 year of deputation." He wanted to get it over with. He wanted to get to the field in a year. And so he charged all of that. May I tell you that he went to the field, he had to come off the field, and he's still not on the field. Now, thank God he's worked on it, and he's doing what is right. And I think it won't be too long, he will be able to go back to the field. But he thought he could put it all on credit card and say, "Well, God's going to take care of this, and by faith, it's going to work out." Listen, you got to use some common sense in those things, and don't put God in a situation like that. There's some things that he will do in different situations. But you put another sign is when you put off paying bills until the next month. There's too much month at the end of the money. You know, have you ever been there? Too much month at the end of the money. And that's a bad sign that you're in some kind of financial bondage. And then borrowing to pay fixed expenses. What kind of fixed expenses? Rent, house payment, things like that. Insurance, fixed expenses. When you've got to borrow money to do that, that is a type of bondage. Somebody said this, "Let's all be happy and live within our means, even if we have to borrow money to do it." That doesn't work. And that's a bad philosophy, even if we have to borrow money to do it. And some people, I can tell you, are unaware of what they owe. I personally believe that everybody ought to have a budget. Oh, I know I've talked to people who are getting married, and I say, "You need to have a budget." And they say, "Oh, we've got it right up here." I say, "My dear friend, you need to put it on paper." And then I begin to quiz them about it, and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They just want to sound spiritual. I believe it's good to have a budget and look at that budget. Churches ought to have budgets, and yours does. And I was looking over that today and some of that material. But whenever you are unaware of how much you owe, you're in bondage. You just don't know it. And so you've got to know it. And then sometimes you're constantly called by creditors. I have known some dear ladies who have sat in my office and wept and cried and said, "Preacher, those creditors are calling. My husband has bought this and charged that and done this." Sometimes it's the other way around, but in those cases they've done that. And they're weeping and saying, "I've got to talk to him. I'm the one that has to answer the phone." A husband that would do that to his wife, not much of a man, I want to tell you. But at any rate, that's part of the problem. Constantly called by creditors. A woman said, "We're having problems with our easy payment plan. Could you give us an easier payment plan?" Well, that really doesn't work either. So another sign is when you begin to take from your savings, and I believe you ought to have some savings. I don't think you ought to lay up a lot of treasures here, but just some emergency funds, because I promise you emergencies are going to come up. They're going to come up. And so taking from savings to pay your current bills is not a good sign. And then some people are making new loans to pay off old loans. They just roll it over and get another loan, pay off this, 24% interest, 21% interest, all of that money going somewhere other than in the work of God, in the house of God. And then I think it also creates, and I've seen this so many times, whenever it creates family problems. A lot of divorces come as a result of husbands and wives not being careful about their finances. And I've counseled them and talked to them, and those who would listen have been able to work it out. Those who didn't wound up fighting and feuding and finally divorcing over money because they would not do what God told them to do and be frugal with those things. And so the end result is that. And if you're having that problem here, may I encourage you, seek some counseling, get some help. Get out there and get some counseling from somebody, your pastor or someone else. He needs a little more to do, so ask him if he would counsel you on your finances. Then we begin to entertain some of them ideas of dishonesty. Oh, my finances are not good, so I'm going to cheat over here and cheat on my company and cheat on this and cheat on that. Friend, you're in trouble when you start doing that. You're in serious trouble when you have ideas of dishonesty, and one of those ideas might be stealing from God. one of those ideas. And I've said it this morning, and I'll say it again. I'd rather steal from anybody but God. I really would. And you say, well, that's not so bad to not tithe or whatever. Listen, if I read my Bible right, sin is sin. And you would not. What if you went up to a bank and robbed a bank and said, and the guy said, why are you robbing us? And you said, I got to pay my bills. I don't think that would work too good. And why would you think you would have the audacity to rob God to pay your bills? Something is always wrong with a picture like that. And then there'd be those who, in line with that, would find it difficult to tithe. If you'll return God's tithe to God's house on God's day, you'll be way ahead of the game. You'll be ahead of the game. If any of these characteristics are characteristics of you, friend, you need to get things straight before God tonight. How in the world are you going to be able to do that? You're in financial bondage. And let me tell you something. A lot of times, that keeps couples from going to the mission field. And it keeps people from giving and serving in the local church like they should, because they're so bound down with financial bondage that they really can't participate like they should. And I've known couples that said, preacher, I know God's calling us to the mission field and we need to go, but our finances are so bad we're going to have to wait a while. Well, if they do wait a while and go on, that's good, but isn't it sad that they have to wait a while? Because people are dying every moment of every day. And wherever they were going to go, they needed to get there and tell those people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you have problems like that, that does not mean necessarily that you don't love God, that you don't love the Lord. It just simply means you need to learn the ways of God and the financial freedom that can be there. I like Dave Ramsey and his philosophy on that. I know he's not a fundamental independent Baptist, but he does have biblical principles about giving. And that's a good thing. And I'm one that believes you should be debt-free. And one thing, if you have, you say, what about my house? That's an investment. Buying a house is an investment. It's not so much debt, it's an investment. In fact, mine's gone up so much here lately, I'm tempted just to sell it and buy a tent so I can have some more money in the bank. But that's an investment. But a lot of those other things are not investments. And so it doesn't mean that you don't love God, but it just means that you have not learned the way to financial freedom. And then you can be well off. And this is one you say, yeah, tell them, preacher, tell them. Wait a minute. You can be well off. You can have a lot of money in the bank. You can be very wealthy and still be in financial bondage. You say, how can that be? Well, let me just tell you, I had two millionaires, over a million, heirs in my church. One of those guys, he's found out since. I think he's in heaven. I know he's in heaven. He was saved. But that guy had money. He had oil wells. He had property. He had all of this. When we were doing our capital fundraising, I couldn't get a grunt out of him. There was another guy that was the second man down at Lockheed. And Brother Bill was a great, godly, giving man. He set up the F-16 project out there, Bill Plumley. Anybody know Bill Plumley? Ever worked with him? Bill Plumley, we would ride with him, and he would just do like that and go right on in to the base or whatever. He got me an F-16 one time, but they didn't take me up. And I'm still thankful for that. But I enjoyed being in it. But he would just give and give. If there was a need, he would give. And he would do it for missions and left some in his will, number of those things. There's a difference. One man was wealthy, but he was still in financial bondage. He wouldn't let go of some of that, and he had plenty to let go of. And now, after he's gone, I've watched his children. His wife passed away first, but I've watched his children just go through it. They don't go to church. They don't give anything to missions. They don't give anything to God's work. That's a sad thing to me. But one was wealthy, but well off and in bondage. So when you have more faith in your money than you have in God, you're in bondage. And sometimes when you have money, you worry and fret all the time about, what if I lose that money? God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to not lose it, but use it for the glory of God. And when you have ambitions and goals in life, listen, ambitions and goals in life that do not square with the Word of God, you're in bondage. And some, for some reason or the other, in our churches, we have bragged on and made it far more important for our children to get a college education, a university education. And thank you, sir. That is water, I hope. You never know what that clear-looking stuff might be. But in that relationship, there are those parents who say, I want my child to make money, and I want my child to get an education. I want them to be well off, and I want them to have a whole lot more than I had. That's all right if you look at it in the right perspective. That's all right. But we need to put an equal balance on the spiritual matters. And I'm afraid in our churches we talk about success, 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 and it's all based on materialism, not really based on serving God and using money and success for the glory of God. And I have some granddaughters that make pretty good money, and I'm always telling them, look, you use that money for the glory of God. And I'm amazed at what some of them make, but you use it. Don't leave God out. And if you have ambitions and goals that don't square with the Word of God, change those ambitions and goals. And then a lot of Christians are looking at the get-rich schemes. Get-rich schemes. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have been to Vegas lately. But I want to tell you, no Christian should gamble. Now, you may want to bring your little receipt down to the altar tonight and lay it on there if you have one. But you really don't. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. That's cheating. That's cheating on every principle of Proverbs and the Word of God when you try to get rich quick. A get rich quick scheme is not the schemes that God wants us to be involved in. In fact, He doesn't want us to be involved in schemes. And so a lot of Christians get caught up in that. I've seen them do that. I've had them come to me. I've had them come to my office and say, Preacher, you got to get in on this. I mean, you got to get in on this. You're going to be wealthy. You can retire even earlier. You're going to have money in the bank. And I've watched them about 3 years later. I say, how's that going? Oh, I don't do that anymore. I'm out of that. I got out of that. You know why those pyramid schemes and many of those things, they just don't work. They're based on get-rich schemes. And so when you search also, when you compromise ethical and moral obligations to make money, there are a lot of guys, there are a lot of people who will lie and cheat in their businesses and whatever they're doing just to get more money, and they don't mind doing it. They'll misrepresent things that way. I worked for a man one time. I worked in sales work as well as volunteering my time as a youth director after I got out of seminary. And I remember that guy. Actually, he was a intermediate department head. And I would ride with him once in a while, and I'd listen to him talk, and I'd listen to what he said, and he was training me what to say and what not to say. And I thought, man, I can't lie like that. I can't be that dishonest. And I don't have time to tell you all about him and all that took place there, but I'm telling you, whenever you are trying to compromise ethical and moral obligations just to make money, you are in bondage when you've got to lie about it. You know, we when we buy a used car, we want people to be honest with us. But by the grace of God, when you sell one, you ought to be honest with the people that are buying it. You really ought to, or a house or anything else. It ought to be that way. And then when you search for reasons not to give a generous gift to your church, you're in bondage. You need to search for a reason to give and do that. If the church needs a bus, you have the money and a need. I remember one time, and Brother Crawford and I were talking about, sometimes it's surprising who will give to those causes. And I remember my secretary for a while there in Virginia and her husband, and they didn't have a lot. They had 5 children. And they were good givers in the church and everything. But I remember one day we were starting our Christian school, and we needed about $10,000 upfront money to do what we needed to do. And I never was so surprised when they walked in and said, Pastor, we sold our house the other day, and here's $10,000. I was surprised that they would have it, and I was surprised that they would give it. But they knew there was a need, and they knew that God would take care of their need. And I can trace their lives from there on all the way through and tell you that God has blessed them over the years, and God has given them successful Christian children, and they have taken care of Mom and Daddy, and Daddy just went to heaven the other day. But I'm telling you, whenever you search for reasons not to give a generous gift, you're in financial bondage. When you have the means to do it and there's a need, you can do it. And then some of the principles of financial freedom, and we'll have to hurry. In Nehemiah 5:14-19, verse 14, if you'll look at that verse, you'll notice the word moreover. Nehemiah gives testimony to his freedom from financial bondage. And he gives us the principle of priority in verses 14 through 16. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. They were in bondage to them. But so did not I. Why? Because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. He said others were obligated to the authorities, but we chose not to be, and not to be in financial bondage. And the reason was he wanted to build that wall. And so there's that principle of priority in those verses. He said, this is not my priority. My priority is to get those walls built. And whatever that takes on my part and the part of these people, that's what we want to do. And so Proverbs 3:9 says, and here's the principle, honor the Lord. Honor God, it does honor Him, with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And as I said this morning, this will not be a problem if Jesus is number one in your life. It's never going to be a problem. And then there's the principle of industry. Back in verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. He didn't stop because he had some problems. He didn't stop trying to work this out. And may I suggest to you today that work is not a dirty word. Some of you would remember a program called Gilligan's Island. How many of you remember that? And most of you young people certainly wouldn't remember it. But there was a character on there named Dobie Gillis. And when somebody would say work, he'd say work, work, work. He didn't want to do any work. And there are a lot of people who really don't want to work. One of the best ways to make money is to work and to work hard. And to prove yourself as a hard-working Christian. Some people sometimes are in a state of shock if they work and God gives a blessing, the blessing of God comes. But there are some who say, well, I'm not going to really give it my best. I'm not going to worry about all of that. I'm just going to let God take care of it. And God will take care of it all right. I had a couple in my office one day and they wanted to get married. And I knew this particular young man did not work. And I said to him, and I called his name, I said, how are you going to support this lady? He said, well, I get about $1,200 a month from the government. I said, that must be nice. And I said, that still really won't quite cut it. She said, oh, but I get about $1,000 a month from the government. I said, well, you're living out of state. Where do you get your money? She said, I've got a card. I just go put it in the bank machine and I get my money every month when I want my money. That's called entitlement. And friend, we need to, in churches and in our government and everywhere else, we need to quit having an attitude of you owe me this, an entitlement. It's what we owe Almighty God. Too much entitlement mentality. We need to get back to the work ethic, work and job and have a positive witness. When I was working in seminary, we worked at ARA Manufacturing. We made air conditioning units. They didn't put them in cars then when they came out. You had to add them to the cars. And so we made those, and we worked for Train and Day and Night and some of those. But we had a group of students who worked the night shift, the second shift. And we would come in and we would work and work and work. We believed that we wanted to have a good testimony, and we did have a good testimony. We had a superintendent that was mean as a junkyard dog. And he'd walk up to me and he had a Vaseline, looked like a Vaseline bottle in the back. And that's why I asked about this water a while ago. But anyway, it was clear. He'd pick it out. He said, "Don't you want a drink of this?" I said, "Vaseline?" He said, "No, that's not Vaseline." He said, "That's White Lightning. Don't you want a drink of it?" And I'd say, "No." And he would create problems for us and problems for us. We would meet at break time and pray, "Dear God, would you mind getting rid of this guy?" And guess what? He sent us a guy who was a saved Baptist, saved born-again Baptist, who looked like John Wayne, about 6'4". And that man loved the students and loved what we were doing. And God just took the pressure off. And we had a great testimony because we believed in working. If you're working for somebody as a Christian, they ought to get a full day's work for what they're paying you. And you ought to give them your best. Amen. With this entitlement mentality is not good. And then there's that in not only the principle of industry, but the principle of integrity. Verse 16 again, he's talking about it. And he's talking about the legal aspect. "Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." They followed my leadership, and they were gathered thither unto the work. Because something is legal, my friend, does not make it right. And we need to be honest in all of our dealings. And what was going on here was Nehemiah said that there was distressed property. And some people would take advantage of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather than helping them out, they were getting richer and richer and richer. And that's not a good thing. Now, honesty pays, we say. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it may cost you. Honesty may cost you rather than it paying you if you'll be honest. And that's that principle that God gives us. And there's the principle of generosity, verses 17 through 18. "Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers." Nehemiah said, "They came to my table, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox, 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor." I didn't depend on the government, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. And he said, "I invited them in. I tried to help take care of them." I believe that one thing that we need to do more of in our Bible churches, in our independent churches, is help each other and to do things for one another. We bought a trailer and we put all, we've got every kind of equipment in the world in a huge trailer. And our men, our deacons go out and help widow ladies. You may have a ministry like that here, I don't know. And brother, that's been a blessing. And then they were down in Houston and down in those places doing something with the money to help glorify God, passing out tracts and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I did this for 12 years. And he said, "I didn't feed them any TV dinners either. I fed them the best stuff." And that's the attitude we need to have. And then there's the principle of dependability. Verse 19, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." He says, "God, I'm trying to do the right thing with my finances. I'm trying to do the right thing with the debt of the Jews and with the people. I'm trying to do what you would have me to do." And he's saying, Nehemiah is talking about utter dependence on God, and that's exactly what he wanted to do, was to depend on the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's a great formula. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about things. Are you worried about something tonight? Quit doing it. It doesn't please God. Turn it over to God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. You have needs, pray and ask God to meet those needs. Be sure you're doing what's right, and then pray and ask God to do that. And by the way, be thankful for what you already have. And you say, "Well, if I had $1 million, I'd do so and so." No, friend, if you won't do what you can do with what you have right now, you wouldn't do it if you had $1 million. It's a need, it's there, and when God prods your heart, it's time to go ahead and do it. And he says, my God shall supply all your need, not according to your riches, but according to his riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. And then in Psalm 35:27, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God likes for us to not be bound by debt and be in bondage to debt. He would rather see us prosper for his honor and for his glory. So, what do people usually do? Here's the way people usually decide about giving. Here's what they'll do. First of all, they'll pay all the bills. Secondly, they'll eat out in a lot of places. We eat out all the time anymore. I enjoy that, and there's nothing wrong with it if you put God first. And then they spend money on entertainment, lots of money on various entertainment. And if there's any left after all these other things happen, they'll say, well, I'll put a little in the till and put a little in the offering plate for God. Friend, God ought to get the top dollar. He ought to get first place. He ought to do that. And that's the way God teaches. Now, it's simple to find out how rich you really are tonight. How rich are you? You say, well, I'm not very rich. Or maybe you say, I do have a lot of money. I don't know. But here's how to find out how rich you are. Add up the things that you have. Add up all that you have, number one, that money cannot buy. That money cannot buy. Secondly, that death cannot take away. That death cannot take away from you. Things that money can't buy and death cannot take away, that's how rich you really are. And then, friend, if you have salvation, you're rich. Thank God if you're saved and on your way to heaven, you are rich. In spiritual matters, in spiritual things. And we need to remember that God is so good to us. And be generous and serve the Lord. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's pretty strong. And a lot of times we just shoot right over that. And that's what he's saying. Owe no man anything but to love one another. As I said, I think debt for a house is an investment. But God's saying the debt we really owe is to other people. And the debt this church owes is to reach the lost. And that's why you need to not be in financial bondage. Some of you would go to the mission field if you didn't have financial bondage. Some of you would loosen up and do some more things in the church if it wasn't for that. And some of you would start giving and putting God first if you didn't have financial bondage. What do you do, preacher? Do your best to get out of it. Do what's right. Learn some lessons. Get you a budget, get you some funds, get you a little envelope, and if there's a dollar left over, stick it in there. And after about 15 weeks, you got enough money that you're mad money, then go out and eat out or go out and do something you want to do. But don't do it by lying and cheating on God and not giving to God and not putting Him first and charging it and getting more in bondage and more in bondage and more in bondage. God is not pleased with that. And I said, I think this is very practical and it will help our churches because I've pastored all these years and I promise you, I know that the reason a lot of people do not give like they should and do not go like they should is because they're in financial bondage. Let's stand, please. And I know after a message like this, our heads are bowed for a moment. People will be hesitant to come to the altar. They'll think everybody thinks they've got problems. But look, you may want to come and just praise God tonight for His goodness to you. And if you don't, if you're not in debt, you may want to come and say, God, I praise you for what you've done for me. And then if you have funds, maybe you need to come and talk to God about it and say, Lord, I realize that I can do more. I can loosen up. I can trust you more in faith and make some determinations in your heart tonight. And if you're in financial bondage, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you for getting yourself in that condition, and then do your best. You can get it straightened out with God's help. Go to work on it tonight. Go to work on it now. And God will help you. And you'll be a person that is far happier in the things of the Lord. And Father, we know that we all owe a debt to you, a sin debt. In a debt that we couldn't pay, but a debt that Jesus paid. And if there's someone here tonight who's not saved, help them to accept the gift of eternal life. And we thank you, dear God, that when we were poor and miserable, that Jesus paid our debt. paid the sacrifice for us to be saved. And oh, Father, if there's someone, anybody here tonight that is not 100% sure if they die, they'd go to heaven, help them to accept the truth that you gave your son paid their debt, and if they would accept eternal life, you will give it to them tonight with no strings attached. And I pray, God, you would help us as your people to be careful about debt, be careful about our testimony, and help us to get involved and give and watch you work, see souls saved, see missionaries supported, and the ministry of this church move forward. And many of the needs that need to be met will be met. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, will you come? God has spoken, you come. It may not be about finances.